May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So today's gospel that we just heard, called the Parable of the Talents, has been used, and I would argue abused, for many purposes. And I can see on reading it how this parable would become a little slippery in our hands, and it would become especially slippery if we believed it to be a story primarily about money. If we take it at face value, we might misinterpret that the lesson that Jesus wants to teach us in this gospel, in this parable, is about the glories of shrewd venture capitalism for the sake of personal financial gain. Or we could read it as some kind of theological pyramid scheme. We could be left wondering if we are hustling hard enough for Jesus. You might be wondering, after hearing this story, am I doing enough with what I have been given? Am I in some way like the slave who buries his treasure only to then be banished into a place of darkness and desolation? Advocates of what is called the prosperity gospel tend to refer back to this passage. The advocates of the prosperity gospel would have it that health and wealth are things that we can achieve through personal piety and devotion. So through the lens of the prosperity gospel, poverty is an obstacle that we can overcome through faith rather than a social inequity that can be upended. So in sum, the prosperity gospel teaches that if you are poor or if you are sick, it's your own damn fault. You haven't prayed hard enough or been faithful enough to your master. Whether we're talking about poverty, or we're talking about illness, or we're talking about any of the various ways that people are mistreated in our world, I think we wade into dangerous territory when we believe that the onus is somehow on the person being mistreated to resolve the injustice that they face. When the onus is on the adversely affected individual to somehow use their faith to heal themselves or use their faith to make themselves rich. This theological framework is dangerous not only because it blames the oppressed for what has happened to them, but also because it supposes that we just need to pull ourselves up by our spiritual bootstraps, and then we shall be well. Put plainly, our God, the God that we follow, is not a pull yourself up by your bootstraps kind of God. Our God is one who sees us when we're suffering. Our God is one who journeys with us through all manner of sickness and health, plenty and want. Our God is one who makes a way with us when there doesn't seem to be a way ahead. God does this not by wiping away our illness or lining our bank accounts with money, No, God does this by connecting us to a joy that is so profound that no matter what happens to us, no matter what our annual physical says or what our bank account says, we know that we are loved. We know that we are cherished. We know that we are an integral part of God's community, come what may. So whereas the prosperity gospel might say that, again, it's our fault if we're sick, or we just need to pray harder to get out of the hole of debt that we find ourselves in, the gospel of Jesus teaches us that we are okay as we are, that we can bring our brokenness, we can bring our poverty, we can bring our hurt and our suffering to God. Not something we need to check at the door, but something we can bring fully into relationship with a God who seeks wholeness for us and for our world. So if today's gospel, the parable of the talents, is not about money, what could we say it is about? As I see it, the lesson that Jesus is trying to impart is a lot less about the worth of the talents that the slaves presented to their master, and it's much more about the cost of following Jesus. You all know Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was martyred in Nazi Germany for a Lutheran pastor who was executed by the Nazis for standing up on behalf of the Jewish people. Well, just a few months before he died, he wrote that, quote, "God does not give us everything we want, but he does fulfill all his promises. God remains Lord of the earth. God preserves his church, constantly renewing our faith and not laying on us more than we can bear, gladdening us with his nearness and help, hearing our prayers and leading us along the best and straightest road to himself. In this way, God creates in us praise for himself." For Bonhoeffer and for so many other faithful Christians, faithful even to the point of death, the message was clear. Following Jesus doesn't mean that we avoid hardship. Following Jesus does mean that everything we endure, if it's for love's sake, can and will be redeemed. Following Jesus means that all that is broken in our world, the systems that are broken, the things within us that feel broken, can and will be made whole in time. So as I think about today's gospel, put alongside Dietrich Bonhoeffer's words, when he says, God does not give us everything we want, but he does fulfill all his promises. Those words of assurance penned in a prison cell, I'm left with a couple wondering questions. I wonder, for example, when we think about the treasures that lie inside each of us, what would lead us to bury what we have, bury our treasure, rather than to let it live and move and multiply? And to that end, the first two slaves that we hear about, they take a risk with what has been entrusted to them. They can't say with certainty that their talents will be doubled, but they take a risk. And so I wonder, what risk are we called to take with the life and the breath that God has given each of us? The commentator who I read, his name's Dirk Lang, and he reminds us again that rather than being a text about personal finances, this is a text about the joy of salvation. This is a text that is about the abundant life that God calls each of us to live, not to bury our treasure, not to put it away for another day, but to live it out in every corner of the world that we come into contact with. Dirk Lang writes, quote, "The third servant has not only hidden his talent, he has buried himself. The third servant is not so much condemned as he condemns himself to a place, a life that knows not joy, that only knows wailing and grinding of teeth. This place," Lang concludes, "is self-created." To be buried alive is no way to live. But rather, in the words of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that we, whether we are awake or are asleep, may live with him. Our destiny is, in the words of the hymn that we often sing at 9:15 family worship, is not to be buried alive, not to hide our light under a bushel, but to let God's love be multiplied in us and through us. Our fate is to follow in the way of life, not to be tricked into believing that any worldly trial we might endure is our fault or ours to shoulder alone. So take heart, knowing that our God is a God of blessing and not of bootstraps, of pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps, and rejoice, knowing that there is a risk to following Jesus. However, the reward of following Jesus is so worth that risk. Amen.